Hey, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, if you're not already there. And we're going to jump in quickly to the sermon today, okay? I am not going to dawdle. So we're in Mark 9, and if for those of you who maybe haven't been with us for a couple weeks, or if you are new here again, we're glad that you're back, or we're glad that you're here. Last week, Jesus takes three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up this high mountain. Do you remember that? And he's transfigured before them. This is what happened last week. This is what we dealt with last week, right? So he's transfigured before him, and his appearance changes. And if you remember, his face is shining like the sun, and his clothes are whiter than white can be, right? And they have this mountaintop experience where they see a foretaste of the reality of God's glory in Jesus Christ. And they see a foretaste of the glory that they'll experience when Jesus is raised from the dead, and then a foretaste of the glory that we'll all see when he comes back, right? And so they're confronted with the reality of who Jesus is. That's what happened last week, okay? And if you remember, I just want to remind you that one of the big takeaways, one of the reasons for Jesus doing that is Jesus knew that they needed to see his glory if they were going to suffer for his glory. Do you remember that? That's really important because the context of all of this and what's happening, this turning point, this is the big hinge in the book of Mark, right, or the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus revealed who he is, and he's revealed that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and be raised again from the dead. And his disciples, they don't understand, right? And so Jesus knew that they needed to see his glory if they were going to be able to walk the path of suffering that he was going to walk and that they were going to walk, right? And you know, it's the same with us. We need to see the glory of God in Jesus Christ if we're going to suffer for Jesus in this world, okay? So that's a takeaway from last week. I'm not going to say anything else about last week's message. I would encourage you, if you didn't watch or listen last week, you can pull that up on our website or on Facebook and catch up there. Okay, so they have this mountaintop experience, and they see this foretaste of the glory of Jesus, right, of his resurrection. They see the foretaste of the glory of his return, right, when he's going to restore all things. This is what it's going to be like when everything is just as it should be. They see that, and what's the only appropriate response? It's to worship, right? So they have this mountaintop worship experience immediately in the presence of Jesus. I'm sure it was amazing, okay? Now I want to ask you guys, have you ever had a mountaintop experience of sorts where you just really experienced the reality of who Christ is in your life? Like he kind of invaded your world and you responded in worship. Has that ever happened to you before? Kind of a mountaintop experience where you're like, this is the way it should be. I have. You know, if you're younger or you can remember, maybe camp. I hear that a lot in camp experiences. Man, I had this great experience in camp, right? I went away for a week. Or for some of you who were high schoolers or camp counselors, man, this summer was this one big mountaintop experience, right? Or maybe you've gone to a conference or a retreat or something like that. Maybe you spent some time on some kind of ministry experience or ministry trip, or you did some kind of foreign mission trip, or you got away from your kind of normal surroundings and you went out and you served in the name of Jesus in a way. And you really experience the reality of who he is and what the gospel means. Something like that, right? Just a few weeks ago, some of you came up to the front in response to the message, and something special kind of happened. There was kind of a breakthrough moment for some of you. You came up here, and you released something to the Lord, and you received something from him, and you left something here at the foot of the cross. Right? And you walked away from that with a freedom that you didn't have before. Right? I mean, that happened. That happened just a couple weeks ago, maybe like 3 weeks ago. And for some of us who were here, even if you weren't, like, if you didn't come up, something happened. right? And it was a special thing. We have mountaintop experiences. What was that like, your mountaintop experience or experiences? Just kind of think about that for a moment, okay? What was that like for you? And then what was it like coming back to the everyday of life, okay? What was that like? Did you come back into busyness? Did you come back into problems? Did you come back into chaos? Did it feel like everything was falling apart when you came back down the mountain, right? What was it like? The message this morning is really going to be about these three disciples and Jesus coming down the mountain from that mountaintop experience into chaos and brokenness and evil and spiritual conflict, okay? And it's a great picture for us because we don't get to stay on the mountaintop. That following Jesus, as we're going to see, means following him from the mountaintop down into the brokenness of this world. And so the message this morning, it's really all about faith. It's all about following Jesus down the mountain, okay? And there are three truths, okay? There's the first one there. But three truths that we're going to see about where faith leads here. That's the first point. How faith begins and what faith requires. So that's what I'm going to focus on today, okay, in the message. Where faith leads us, it leads us down the mountain. How faith begins in, you see that in the heart and the life of the Father in this story. And then what faith requires of us, okay? So that's where we're going to go. So point number one as we get into the text this morning, faith leads you down the mountain, okay? We can't stay up there. It's going to lead you back down. And faith leads you down the mountain and it leads you towards the cross. That's the Christian life. That's the reality for the disciples, and that's the reality for us. So notice they don't stay on the mountain, right? They come back down into the reality of chaos and suffering and evil and spiritual conflict, right? And I read this story. I've read this 100 times. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I love the Father's prayer and his desperation, but also, I think, man, what was it like for Peter, James, and John? Like, they were up on the mountain, and Peter's like, hey, let's just stay here, right? I got an idea. I'll build you guys these little booths or tents or tabernacles, and we'll just stay there. People can come up to us, right? Man, I feel like that sometimes, right? And then they come down into a mess, right? That's reality. They also came back down into the reality that Jesus was heading for the cross. That's a reality. And you know what? They couldn't stay on the mountain, and we can't stay on the mountain with Jesus either, right? The Christian life, it's like a lifelong journey of following Jesus by taking up our cross. And when we take up our cross, what do? We spotlight his suffering. It's one of the things that we do as we follow Jesus. That following Jesus is a journey. It's a lifelong journey down the mountain, spotlighting the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus to a world and in a world to people who are perishing in the darkness. We have to grasp that, guys, right? And we're confronted with it over and over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. And again, I'm glad that we're going through this every verse, because we need to be confronted with it over and over and over again. The disciples needed it, and we need it too, okay? So when Jesus calls you, when he saves you and he calls you to follow him, he calls you to take up your cross and follow him, and he calls your life to be a testimony, to spotlight his suffering and his death and his resurrection and his saving grace in your life, right? And we spotlight that and we shine that in the darkness so that other people can see the glory of Christ and his saving power through us and believe. And they can be brought from death into life and darkness into light, right? That's what's going on here. And so we can't do all that on the mountaintop, right? So the light has to penetrate the darkness, and that means that we have to come down into and live in brokenness and chaos and evil and spiritual warfare and all of those things, right? Okay, I want to let's take a look at the next slide. I just want to share John 16, 32, and 33 with you because as I was reading this, this is just, Jesus kind of says it all. Right before he goes to the cross in John 16, he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it's come, when you will be scattered." He's telling his disciples, "each to his own home, and will leave me alone." But then he encourages them, and he says, "Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world." That's the message to the disciples in the second half of the book, or Gospel of Mark. And that's the message to us, right? That that in the world we'll have tribulation. We can't get around it. But take heart, right? Jesus has overcome the world, and take heart, because he said these things to us that we can have peace in the midst of the chaos. We can have peace, not just on the mountaintop, but in the valley. Amen? Yeah. That word tribulation in the original language, in the Greek, it comes from a word that really, from a verb that means to press or to squeeze, okay? And you think of tribulation being things that press on you from the outside and squeeze and try to conform you, okay, into a certain mold or image, right? Why do you think it was hard for Peter and James and John and the disciples to believe this? They had expectations, right, of who Jesus was supposed to be, what the Messiah was supposed to bring, right? Why is it so hard for us to believe it? Some of us have been hearing this our whole lives, but it's still hard, right? It's hard to believe because we want to stay on the mountain and we want to experience peace. And it's not time for that yet, right? We want to worship God's glory, and we want to worship God's presence on the mountain away from the brokenness of this world. We want that foretaste, and we want to dwell there, right? They wanted it, and we want it. But true worship, when we get a taste of God's glory and we worship him, it happened a few weeks ago. It happens every Sunday when we come. It happens every time we open our Bible or we quiet our hearts or we give him space and we say, "You're worthy." When that happens, we get a foretaste of who Christ is, and we respond to it, right? And true worship always leads us down the mountain. It always leads us into tribulation. It always leads us into a broken world and a dark world and a world that's opposed to Christ. It leads us there, and it presses on us. And it doesn't feel good, guys. It doesn't feel good. But we can experience peace in that tribulation in Christ. And so here's a big question. Tribulation is going to come. There's nothing we can do about that. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. So the question is, will tribulation press you more into the world's image, or will it press you more into Christ's image? Okay? That's a big question early on in this message, right? Because you're going to reflect the image that you bear. So if you bear the image of the world, you're going to reflect that to the world, okay? If you bear the image of Christ, you're going to reflect that to Christ. So as we go through tribulation, is it going to press us? We're going to let that press us more into the world's image, or are we going to allow God's Spirit to work and press us more into Christ's image, okay? So that's a big question. So as you go through the tribulation, think about the last couple years, the last year and a half. There's been a lot of it. We've experienced a lot of it together. I walked right back into the United States, and I had no idea what I was walking into in just the times that we live in, right, after 7 years in a foreign country. But we've experienced a lot, and we have a lot more to experience, right? So whose image or what image are we going to allow these things to press us into? What image will we bear as we walk through this, right? I mean, will we trust more in earthly powers and kingdoms as our Savior for what's evil and broken, or will we trust more in Christ's kingdom? Tribulation's going to do one of the two, okay? Are we going to become bitter and cynical? Or are we going to become more compassionate and loving? See, we make a choice of who we're going to allow or how we're going to be pressed, right? Are we going to become dissatisfied and self-serving and self-absorbed? Or are we going to let tribulation, God's Spirit, do his work? Are we going to become more grateful and generous as we're pressed, as the church, as followers of Christ? Are we going to become arrogant and belligerent like the world around us? Or are we going to become more humble and wise like Jesus? Are we going to become unforgiving and resentful? Or are we going to become gracious and forgiving, okay? And so that's a big question, and a key to walking by faith through all the brokenness of this world and all this tribulation. A key is worship, right? So Jesus knew that those guys had to see his glory in order to suffer for his glory, in order to stand up and be molded in the right way in tribulation, right? And so worship is really important for us, because as we worship, we remember, we believe, we rejoice, and we experience afresh the reality, who God is, what he's done for us in Christ, right? We remember and we rejoice and we give thanks for who we now are by faith because of what Christ has done and what he's still doing and what he will do. And out of the overflow of all of that through worship, we remember, we believe, we rejoice, and we experience afresh the reality of because we are new creatures in Christ and we are God's children, what we've just sung, now we have a new power to live for him and to engage in this world, right? And be his instruments. So worship's a key, okay? And as we go down the mountain and we carry our crosses and spotlight his cross, worship is important, okay? So faith leads down the mountain towards the cross. Let's look at how faith begins, okay? Faith begins in your utter helplessness, in my utter helplessness and dependence on Christ's power. And that sounds like a bad thing, but it's really a good thing. Let's read verses 14 to 19. When they came to the disciples, this is Peter and James and John and Jesus, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and they greeted him. And I can just see they were greatly amazed. They said, "It's Jesus." And you can just imagine the love and the joy that he's back with them. And they come and they run to him and they greet him, okay? Beautiful picture. In verse 16, and he asked them, What are you arguing about with them? In verse 17, and some in the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." They couldn't do it. And so Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And then he says, "Bring him to me." Okay. Look at verses 28 and 29. Later, Jesus is alone with his disciples, and they say, "Jesus, why couldn't we cast that demon out?" And he says, "This kind only comes out through prayer," right? There's something here that's really important. The disciples had been relying on their own ability, right? They weren't praying. They were relying on their own ability to cast out this demon, okay? If you remember back in chapter 6, Jesus had given his disciples authority to cast out demons, right? Remember that? And then he had sent them out two by two, and then they had done it, and then they came back rejoicing because of all the incredible, wondrous signs and miracles that they had accomplished in through Jesus' authority, right? Remember that. But here, They've done it before, and now they're, it seems like they're relying on their own power, and they're not praying, okay? So think about that. I mean, that's kind of arrogant, right? To go right into ministry and not pray. But, you know, that's our nature. They don't understand the utter dependence that they have on his power in coming against the evil and the brokenness in the world. I think we could learn something from that. This really convicted me this week, guys. Normally, I'll get up early enough in the morning to spend an hour in prayer before anything else starts. And so I invest an hour in listening to the Lord and being quiet, in praying for all of you and your needs, and I have just like a rhythm of prayer. And you know, I get tired sometimes, and I get kind of worn down, and then I find myself not investing that hour early in the morning because I want to sleep a little more, or I'm like, I'll do it later in the day, but then it's not the same. God's really convicting me that I do ministry, I serve, I engage, right, in spiritual conflict in the lives of people, and I do it sometimes quite prayerlessly, or not out of the utter dependence that only comes through prayer, right? Because what is prayer anyway? It's an expression of our deep dependence, right, on God to do something that we can't do. And when I'm rooted in prayer, I'm like, God, I can't do it. Only you can do it. Will you do it? And will you use me if that's your plan and that's your glory, right? So to pray, to not pray, or to pray as a last resort, like, okay, I've done everything, now I'm going to pray. To not pray or to pray as a last resort is to express that I don't need God, that I can do this. And it's really easy for us to fall into that trap. And maybe that's just me and not you guys. I don't know if I'm the only one in the room that, you know, kind of gets into those cycles and has to say, God, please forgive me. Then, you know, so you've learned from my example, okay? Don't be like me, all right? So, but maybe, are there maybe one or two other people that this speaks to? Maybe? Maybe not. Okay, maybe it is just me. All right, so that's prayer, right? We think about praying for Joe and everyone at the Caring Pregnancy Center, and we think about the spiritual battles that are waged in the lives of these, for the lives of these unborn children, right? In through the lives of these women, and through the lives of these fathers, and through the lives of these families, and then also through all of the other messages and all of the other pressure and tribulation of their lives, right? Prayer is vital in that, isn't it? We need to be on our knees laboring in prayer, okay? And so faith begins in my utter helplessness and dependence on Christ's power. I can't do this, I need you. We can't do this, we need you, right? They can't do this. They need you. But you can do it, and you use us. It's something to celebrate. Okay. The only person in this story that recognizes his utter weakness and his inability to do anything to help is the boy's father. Okay. He's the only one in this story who realizes how utterly helpless and dependent he is upon Jesus. Look at verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then, as Carol read, the father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, will you help us? And Jesus says, what? If you can, don't you see who I am? Haven't you heard? He says, all things are possible for one who believes. And what he's saying is, if you believe, it will happen. It can happen, right? Because all things are possible for him who believes, because I can do all things, All right? And so immediately, what does the father say? He cries out and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And I love that prayer. It's one of the most honest and powerful prayers in all the scriptures. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. His faith is weak, guys. He has doubts. Have you ever been in a situation where you say, I believe what you're saying is true? Like, I believe it, but everything I see around me tells me otherwise. Right? I kind of believe here, but I'm struggling here. Like, I believe in my mind, but in my heart, I'm struggling. Help me, because my faith is weak. That's him, right? And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't require this man to achieve some standard, okay, of faithfulness before he steps into his need. This is something we also need to be confronted with over and over and over again, because it's easy for me to believe that that's true in someone else's life. It's harder for me to believe that's true in my life, because sometimes the voice that speaks the loudest lies from the enemy comes from inside of me. And it's not hard for me to believe that Carol doesn't need to meet some standard of faithfulness, and her faith has to be strong before God will step into her mess. But it's hard for me to believe that that's true for me sometimes. So, again, maybe I'm the only one in the room. It's cool. So when I was in Africa, we'd say, you hear a lot of amens, right? Yeah, I don't want to coerce you into that, but, if I hear scratching, taking notes and scratching on a pad, that's an Anglo amen, okay? So if I hear you writing, or maybe you're doing this, that's a big, strong amen, and I'll receive that, okay? It's okay. So, here's the deal. Jesus doesn't require him to achieve this before stepping into his need. So come back when your faith is stronger. Come back when you've got these doubts figured out. No, he meets him in this utter desperation, this utter helplessness, and he meets him through his flawed, weak, feeble faith. And so it is with you and me as well. Okay? This man's saying, I'm not trusting in my own faithfulness. I fall short, Jesus. I need you. I'm trusting in you to provide what I can't muster. Please help me. What an incredible prayer. That's saving faith. If you feel or believe or sense God's Spirit moving in you, drawing you, if you are seeking God and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ yet, and you are here this morning, there is no better, clearer picture of faith than this, than that prayer. I fall short. I can't muster. I can't fix myself. I can't rescue myself from my sin. I can't, but you can. Help me. Amen. If that's you today, whether you're seeking God and not a believer yet, or if that's you today and you're just in the middle of a mess and chaos, and you're in the middle of struggle, and there are things in your life that aren't right, in your family, right? If that is you, and you're a believer today, and you pray that prayer to Jesus, and that's your heart, if that's you, then your life is open for the Holy Spirit to just release awesome power, okay? The awesome power of the grace of the Most High God into your life, to bring healing and restoration and freedom and salvation. Man, it's powerful, guys, when we get to that point. I'm helpless. I'm dependent. No one can help me but you. Please help me. And so a key to also walking by faith and getting there is worship as well. Because when we worship, whether it's here, and worship's a lot more than just singing, and we'll get into that after the new year, and we know that. But when we worship corporately, when we worship as we gather, and then we worship as we scatter, and when we worship God, our faith is fueled, and we see and we remember that He can and we can't, right? And His love will hold us fast when we can't hold on to Him, right? And we can walk. When we worship, we're reminded how we can, how He walks with us and how He loves us, I guess, as we cry out to Jesus. Okay, so what's the opposite approach of this man? It's pride and self-reliance, okay? You remember there were some Pharisees and religious leaders in that mix, right? And they were all arguing about different things, probably about why the disciples couldn't cast this demon out. But there's an opposite approach that we really have to beware of, okay? And that's the approach of pride and self-reliance, right? That's, I'm faithful, so do this. You owe me. And that's a really dangerous place for someone who's, that's a dangerous condition of the heart. And we can very easily kind of slip into that, right? If we don't keep our eyes on, of faith on Jesus, okay? We can slip into this, hey, I'm faithful, look what I've done for you, now you owe me, now do this, right? And that isn't faith in Jesus, right? That's faith in you, or that's faith in me, right? If I approach Jesus and say, listen, I have been faithful to you, now you do this. Or I trust you because of what I have done, right? That's faith in you, and that's, or faith in me, and that's me being my own savior, okay? Faith leads you and me down the mountain, right? Towards the cross. Faith begins and grows from our utter dependence and helplessness and dependence on Christ, right? And so what does faith require? This is the hard part. That faith requires that you and I give to Jesus what's most precious to us, or bring to Jesus what's most precious to us, even when it seems like things are getting worse. And that's what happens with this man. Let's go ahead and read. First, try to imagine, okay, what it's like for the father. Okay, so his son's been tormented for I don't know how many years, but a long time, by these demonic forces that want to destroy him. So this isn't just epilepsy from an ancient culture, okay? There's a spiritual conflict going on, and there's a demonic presence in this young boy's life, okay? That's trying to destroy him, okay? No one's been able to help him, not even the disciples who have been given power and authority over these things. And he brings his precious son to Jesus, and he says, help us, right? What is that precious thing in your life? What is that precious person in your life? You know, if this message is speaking to you this morning, or this text, or... you know, what is that thing, that walking by faith and coming to Jesus and Jesus intervening and helping, what is that thing that you have to bring to Him and trust Him with? Is it your marriage? Is it maybe one of your kids or your grandkids? Is it something going on in your family? Is it your health? Maybe it's your career or your job situation or finances, right? Maybe it's something or someone that's already gone or been taken away from your life, someone who's passed or someone who's gone, and you're left with this hole, right? And you're saying, if you can do anything, help me, right? So what is that? Verse 25, and when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Okay? That's what Jesus says. And here's how the spirit in the boy responds. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The demon came out. And the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now, we can pass over this. The father trusts Jesus with his precious son, okay? I mean, try to put yourself in this guy's shoes. And it looks like it's getting worse. He had a demon, now he's dead. Okay, that's what it looks like. Imagine what that would feel like, okay? When we let go and we give or bring what's precious to us, we bring those things to Jesus, so often it seems like things are getting worse. So often when we take a step of faith and trust Him, it feels like and it seems like things are getting worse. Okay? That's because the spiritual conflict's still raging under the surface. And we still have an enemy who wants to deceive and discourage and distract us from what's true, right? And the reality of what God's doing. And he wants to steal and kill and destroy. And in this story, this conflict is resolved in minutes. But it's not always the case with us, is it? Like, in our lives, sometimes it takes a lot longer to see what God's doing. Sometimes it takes a lifetime, and sometimes we, even when in hindsight, we say, God, why? What are you doing? I don't understand, right? So I want you to just sit with that, the tension of that, because that's a reality, that faith and following Christ down the mountain and into this broken world, it requires us to bring precious things to Jesus and say, I trust you. I don't know what's going on, and this doesn't look good. But I'm going to continue to trust you, right? Because you're worth it and because I have reason to trust you. Now, of all the people in this mess of people, okay, all the people there as this is playing out, who do you think were the most able to look through all that chaos and see who Jesus really is? What do you think? Of all the people there, who just experienced something up on the mountain? Remember? Peter, James, and John. Of all the people that were in the middle of this, right? They were the ones that were probably most able to look through all this and say, oh, wait a minute. But we remember what he revealed to us, right? And again, a key to walking through these things is worship, guys. It's worship. It's remembrance of what he's done, right? It's experiencing the foretaste of who he is and what is true. And it's giving thanks, even in our desperation, right? So worship. And, you know, another thing is community as well, because I know some of you are going through some hard stuff, really hard stuff right now. And worship is important. And community is important. You need relationships. We all need relationships. We don't walk through these things in isolation. We shouldn't. You know, sometimes we do. And that's what the enemy does, right? When things are falling apart or when we're desperate, we want to pull back because it feels bad. It doesn't feel good to trust, right? But God's called us and saved us into community, right? So we need each other. So worship happens in community, and we need to remind each other of what's true, and we need to support each other when we're heartbroken, or when we're weary, or when we're discouraged. You know, I got a text at 4:45 this morning, and I thought, oh no, what happened? And it was a good friend of mine. His name's Gail McNeese, and he's up in Minnesota today, worshiping with his bride-to-be, Patty, and he just texted me to encourage me. And I needed it because I woke up this morning a little discouraged. That community is really important, right? So we need community as well. But a key is worship, okay? And in these holiday seasons, as we step into the holidays, we can't go up and dwell on the mountaintop. But for some reason, we kind of feel like we should be up there. Right? But we can't because Jesus' mission is down here, especially at Christmas. It's here, right? It's in the chaos. It's in the brokenness. It's in the spiritual conflict. It's in the pain. It's in the falling apart, right? It's in the evil. And that's where he wants us, because he hasn't come back yet for a reason, because there's a mission that hasn't been accomplished yet. And he doesn't want us up on the mountaintop apart from the world. He wants us down here. And that means it's okay to be down here and dealing with our own mess as well. And we need to be here for each other. So as I close, I just want to encourage you. Man, what do we learn about faith? We learn where faith leads. It leads us down the mountain. And that's not a bad place to be, but it's not an easy place to be, right? And towards the cross, because the Christian life is a long journey towards the cross, displaying and illuminating the cross, illuminating his life and death and resurrection, his suffering and his life, and the salvation that he brings to a broken world and a dark world, right? Faith begins in our humility and our helplessness. I can't, but you can. Please help me, right? Beautiful prayer. And it begins and grows out of that. And then faith requires that we give to Jesus what's precious. And we trust him even when the conflict isn't resolved and when things look like they're getting worse. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. God, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you just for the clarity of it, of this passage. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have everything together to cry out for help. Thank you that we don't have anything together to cry out for help. Thank you that even our faith, as weak and feeble and imperfect as it is, a mustard seed of faith is all that we need to cry out to you, and that you are merciful and compassionate and loving, and you step in. And what a blessing. So many blessings, Lord, in you. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters as well as me, and I pray, Lord, that what your Spirit desires to kind of take root in our heart, Lord, that would be done, and that we would respond by faith as we scatter and go, that we would be changed by the truth of your word, that we would be encouraged, Lord, and also, Lord, that we would grow stronger in community together as we live these things out. And I thank you for this church family, and thank you, Lord, for your faithful, unfailing love in Christ's name. Amen.